Please pray with me. Holy Spirit, descend upon us, we pray. Lead us and guide us in obedience to the Father, in the pathway of Jesus, in the way that leads to eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Does anyone else feel like that short gospel reading takes a hard turn in the middle? In the first three verses, Jesus goes down into the water to be baptized, and the heavens open up. The Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, revealing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One. He hears the Father himself speak these ultimate words of affirmation and delight. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. And then immediately he's driven out into the wilderness, a lonely, deserted place, far from human civilization, a wild, intemperate place, exposed to cold at night and sun by day, a dangerous place where wild animals prowl, an inhospitable place with no food and little water. What on earth is Jesus doing out here? Or to put the point more sharply, why on earth would the Holy Spirit of God drive the beloved Son into such a lonely and wild and dangerous and inhospitable place? Of course, this is not just an abstract interpretive question, because most of us at some point have also found ourselves in the wilderness. Maybe not literally. But sometimes we find ourselves wandering through a desert place, maybe because we've walked away from God, we've ignored his leading, we experience the consequences of our own sin. But sometimes it really seems as though we've been led or maybe even driven into this barren and desolate place. And we wonder, what on earth am I doing here? A few minutes ago, we prayed together Psalm 25, asking for God's guidance. Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me forth in your truth and teach me. And the psalmist invites and calls us to a confident trust that God will do the thing we're asking him to do. Verse 8, those who are meek shall he guide in judgment, and those who are gentle shall he teach his way. Verse 11, who is the one who fears the Lord? He shall teach him in the way that he shall choose. But what happens when the way is chosen for us, like it is for Jesus this morning, and it's a stony, hostile passage through a desert? The psalmist says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. The version I learned when I was younger says, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. And that's a beautiful promise and word of assurance, but sometimes it doesn't seem to be true. I remember particular seasons in my life when I clung to this verse. I needed this promise. But I also found myself praying, Lord, are you sure? Because I'm trying to follow your way, but this really, really does not feel like steadfast love and faithfulness right now. I don't know what you mean by those words. What am I doing here? It turns out that, in fact, the psalmist seems to experience this same tension. Look at verses 15 and 16. Turn to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and in misery. The sorrows of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring me out of my troubles. The same psalm that affirms so confidently the goodness of all God's paths within a dozen lines is saying, Lord, I need rescue. I'm desolate. I'm in the wilderness. Now, hopefully that's not what it feels like to be you this morning. The other day, my dad told me about asking someone how he was doing, and this gentleman said, "I'm blessed and highly favored." Well, the psalmist thinks he's blessed and highly favored too. It turns out it doesn't always feel that way. But even if that is how your life feels right now, praise God, you might have noticed today is the first Sunday in Lent. And liturgically and spiritually, over these 40 days, we as a church are led into the wilderness with Jesus. That's where he is this morning, and that's where we're invited to join him. So I think it behooves us to ask, why would the church set apart a whole season during which the Holy Spirit calls or drives us into the wilderness? What are we doing here? And to answer that question, I want to turn back to our gospel reading and see what it reveals about why Jesus is in the wilderness. And see how that might help us understand why God's paths so often lead us into the wilderness as well. I want to point out four things in particular. First, Jesus is here for divine encounter. This might not be obvious, but if you read the first part of Mark chapter 1, you realize that the place where John is baptizing is already out in the edge of the wilderness. Mark quotes the prophet Isaiah to describe John's ministry. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." Those who go out to receive this baptism are seeking it in the uninhabited places, away from civilization and all its comforts. And it's out here in this deserted wilderness region that Jesus experiences the powerful revelation of the Father's love and approval and the Spirit's might that launches his public ministry. Jesus is here for a divine encounter. And that's significant for us when we find ourselves in the wilderness. Look, as a society, we do basically everything we can to avoid silence or stillness or anything that might force us to face up to ourselves. We have a whole host of technological devices that occupy our attention. When we get stressed out, overwhelmed, we use distraction to help us escape. We turn up the noise to protect ourselves from emptiness. Somebody after the early service told me there's a trend on TikTok right now of people discovering quiet walking. Where you walk and there's nothing in your ears making sounds and you're not talking to anyone. This is new. Sometimes it's the stark reality of those places where there is nothing else to claim our attention that allow us to hear the Father speaking a word of love or showing us things about ourselves that he wants us to know. I want to get clear about this. Giving up something for Lent is not about self-denial for its own sake, as if doing something really difficult can prove our spiritual seriousness, or maybe we can somehow win points with God, right? The goal is not to prove that you're a spiritual superhero. I'm going to go ahead and say no one in the room is a spiritual superhero. I'm not, for sure. The reason why we give things up during Lent is because these spiritual disciplines, including silence, help us clear away distractions and make space so that we can hear the Father's voice. The reason why historically the church has called her people to fasting from food and drink in particular is because this is a way of literally, physically making empty space within ourselves so there's room for God to show up and fill us. Fasting is not about us accomplishing something spiritually. It's about opening ourselves up for God to accomplish whatever he wants to do in us, in his time. For us, as it was for Jesus, the wilderness is a place to encounter God. Second, in response to that encounter, Jesus is here to exercise obedience and fulfill the Father's will. As soon as he's been baptized, immediately the Spirit drives him out further, deeper into the wilderness. And this is the moment where we want to say, wait a second. If he's about to begin his public ministry, why would the Holy Spirit push him away from all the great ministry opportunities. All the souls that need saving, and the false teachers who need confronting, sick people who need healing, and those oppressed by demons who need delivering, they're all back that way. Holy Spirit, why waste time out in the wilderness? It's not good planning. But Jesus has set out to fulfill the Father's will, to accomplish the divine plan and purpose. And I think we can start to understand what's going on here if we remember the biblical story of the Exodus. You recall this. The people of Israel pass through the waters of the Red Sea, and then they journey through the wilderness for 40 years. When Jesus passes through the waters of the Jordan and then journeys through the wilderness for 40 days, this is supposed to sound familiar. The gospel writers are showing us he's reenacting and living out that same story in his own person. But through Jesus, God is also rewriting that story. Because if you remember anything at all about Israel's journey through the wilderness, you know it was characterized mostly by disobedience, grumbling, complaining, rebellion, faithlessness, rejection of God, spiritual failure. But in Jesus, God becomes one of us, a real live human person, and he does what God's people have always failed to do. He obeys. I really appreciate the way Bishop N.T. Wright puts this. He says, Jesus is, for Israel, the Israel that Israel failed to be. Jesus is, for Israel, the Israel that Israel failed to be. He's fulfilling the covenant. He's obeying the law. Before he proclaims the arrival of the kingdom, the rule and reign of God, Jesus lives the rule and reign of God in his own person, in his own body. He accomplishes obedience for us. And this is vital because we're like the Israelites. We imagine that to be God's beloved son with whom he is well pleased surely means being comfortable and happy and safe from harm. And when we find ourselves in the wilderness, we immediately conclude, God must have abandoned me. Clearly, he doesn't love me after all. And so we rebel. We prove faithless. We fail. And it would be easy to see Lent as a season when the church says, okay, you failed. Try harder. If that's all you hear, you're missing the point of Lent. There's more to it than that. Because Jesus goes to the place of our failure, and he does not fail. But he's not just showing us how it's done. He's not just setting a moral example. No, Jesus is opening up a door to a new way of being in relationship with God. So often, we look at our failures and we think, that is irrecoverable. The story is over. But Jesus is here in the wilderness rewriting that story, retelling the history of the people of God and finally getting it right. In Scripture, the wilderness is a place of testing. Psalm 95 says the people of Israel inverted this. They tested God in the wilderness. And that's what we all do. That's our disobedience. But in Jesus, God the Son accepts testing in the wilderness. But look, he does it as a human being, as one of us, and that is our obedience. Jesus is accomplishing obedience on our behalf. He's inviting us through baptism and repentance to step into his story about us, to be joined to him in the power of the Holy Spirit, so obedience becomes possible for us in a new way. Our epistle reading from 1 Peter says this is how baptism heals us. Not by washing us as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you like to have a good conscience? Baptism is not only a sign of our repentance, that's true. It's also more than that. For us as Christians, baptism is an efficacious sign. It's a divine instrument that God uses to join us to his Son. the obedient one. And so we're called into the wilderness to make a new start, yes, but really to allow God to make a new start on our behalf so that in his strength and in his spirit, we also can begin to fulfill the Father's will. In Jesus, the wilderness becomes the place of our obedience. Obviously, that doesn't mean it's easy. It's not for Jesus. Thirdly, for him, the wilderness is a place of trial, of struggle. St. Mark says he was being tempted by Satan. He's flung headlong into spiritual battle. This shouldn't surprise us, although it sometimes does. Because Jesus is here, his whole mission is to triumph over the powers of darkness. The serpent of Genesis 3, the dragon of Revelation 12, the enemy of our souls, does what he always do to those who are loved by God. He accuses, he attacks, he tries to overcome Jesus. But for once, those strategies fail. Jesus wins. He conquers in the fight. But remember, what's so significant about this is that Jesus conquers as one of us. He begins to break Satan's grip on our humanity. Because part of what Jesus is doing as he rewrites our story is to make it possible through the Spirit's power to accomplish that triumph in us and through us. Again, sometimes we bring trials and temptations on ourselves, probably pretty often. But sometimes, and some of y'all know this, the struggle gets fiercer as we start to follow Jesus more closely. Sometimes this is part of our experience during Lent. If you take these spiritual disciplines and practices seriously, and that surprises us. I'm trying to follow God more closely. Why is it getting harder? It shouldn't. It shouldn't surprise us. Hunger makes space for God. It also makes us weaker, more urgently in need of the Holy Spirit's power. Look, if you're living in sin, Satan doesn't need to attack you. He's already got you. It's when you turn to Jesus in repentance and ask him to change you that the powers of hell start freaking out. Oh no, now you're an enemy. Now I got to get you. If you follow Jesus, you're headed into a battle zone. But here's the good news, fourth point. If the wilderness is a place of testing and trial, it's also a place to receive grace and strength and help in our time of need. This is what happens to Jesus. The wilderness may feel like a place of utter loneliness. There is nobody out here. But when Jesus is driven into the wilderness, he doesn't go alone. Through these 40 days, he's held and sustained as a human being in triune love. The Holy Spirit doesn't just drive him out and say, so long, good luck. No, the Holy Spirit goes with him. And Mark tells us, angels were ministering to him. This is such a precious little detail. Matthew mentions angels coming and ministering to Jesus at the end of his 40 days in the wilderness. But Mark says, yes, and in fact, they were there the whole time. They're strengthening him, encouraging him. He doesn't face this fight without support. He doesn't go alone. I'm reminded of this wonderful story from 2 Kings chapter 6 about the prophet Elisha, who's trapped in a city surrounded by an enemy army. And his servant is terrified. We're going to die, or at best be captured and flung into slavery. But Elisha says, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. It turns out it's the enemies who are surrounded. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. The wilderness is a place to receive grace and strength and help in time of need. We hear these words from Psalm 25. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. And sometimes we ask, if that's true, why on earth am I in this wilderness? But part of the reason these words don't register, they don't make sense to us, is that we've not yet grasped what God wants to do in our stories. We set our sights too low. I just want to feel safe and comfortable. But God wants to accomplish our transformation and deliverance from the powers of sin and evil. He wants to make us new. We just want to feel happy. God wants to deepen our capacity for true and final joy. And often, not always, but often the place where that work happens is the wilderness. Because when we walk through the wilderness, Jesus is there. He's gone ahead of us. He prepares the way before us, and he wants to accomplish true obedience and final triumph in us, to rewrite our stories by joining them to his story. So we come to know ourselves truly in Jesus as beloved sons and daughters of God the Father, as the one in whom he is well pleased. So that when he looks at us, he sees the glory of his Son. Friends, as we walk this wilderness road of Lent in the coming days and weeks, as you journey through your own wilderness places, may Jesus show you and accomplish for you the truth of the psalmist's words. May he give you grace to see. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.